Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text which serves as a basis for our reflection this morning is the Old Testament reading appointed for today, reading some selected verses from Leviticus 19, including verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So far the reading of our text. Please be seated. The cover of this morning's worship bulletin highlights the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus shared that story in response to a man of the law who, having first asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, then further asked who exactly was his neighbor. Luke points out that the man was attempting to justify himself. Really, that's not much unlike Peter asking Jesus how many times he had to forgive his neighbor and suggesting that surely 7 would be more than ample. For some application this morning, we look briefly to the reading from Leviticus to get the nitty-gritty on just how does loving our neighbor, how does it get lived out in our daily lives? As we do, we must appreciate that we can't ever keep God's laws perfectly, but this doesn't mean that we're free to ignore what God has said either. Gratefully, in spite of our repeated failures, the Lord continues to be our God. We give thanks to the Father who has taken us from the domain of darkness and put us in the kingdom of his Son, where in him we have forgiveness of sins and can in truth, as Paul addressed the letter to the Colossians, be addressed as saints, the holy ones of God. Leviticus 19, as I just read, begins with God's instructions to Moses to say to the people, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." He goes on shortly after to talk about how this plays out in honoring our parents and observing the Sabbath and not worshiping idols. Our bulletin then picks up the chapter at verse 9 with some specific instructions about fields, vineyards, and harvest time. A couple of weeks ago, when I first looked at this lesson, I got to thinking about the reading, and something came to mind. I am fairly certain my mother never read Leviticus 19, especially the part about reaping the harvest of your field or vineyard, not that we had either. But where I find some evidence is when it came to leaving batter around the edges of the bowl when she made a cake or cookies, and that was just about every day. My mother left nothing for the poor and the sojourning children in her house, as starving and as needy as we weren't. The same could not be said, however, of my grandmother. She was all gospel. I suspect she'd intentionally miss some batter along the edges of the bowl or clinging to a spoon. Mum, on the other hand, well, let it be said, we often suggested, "Mum, don't bother washing that bowl, it's clean already." We may not have gleaners that clean up after the harvest of our fields or vineyards, if we even have such things, although, of course, the Siegel family does. But I wonder how generous or considerate we are concerning others in need, whether it's the homeless, the addicted, the sojourner, or the refugee in our midst. Do we, like most folk, pay some attention to those less fortunate than ourselves around the Christmas holidays, but then throughout the rest of the year, tend to simply pass them by and forget that the needs continue. And when we do remember them, how, in fact, generous are we, actually? Do we sometimes temper our giving with questionable judgments about what may have brought them to such a state? Was it something that they did? Many decades ago, I'm sorry to say, I was on a study course in New York City and living in Lower Manhattan. We spent some time with some church folk in Upper Manhattan who had been running a stewardship campaign. And they shared with us some of their posters, one which I kept. Against a black background, in very bold white letters across the top, "For Christ's sake." And that grabbed your attention. And then in smaller print, but very legible across the bottom, it said, "When meeting human need, the question of where the money's to come from is profane." The question, in fact, is vulgar. I wonder if we ever saw the face of Jesus in the needy, the homeless, the street youth or drifters, if we'd be more motivated to share our abundance and so reflect the holiness of God that is ours through our Savior. Jesus sees and knows us as we are. He knows our lack of gratitude, our selfishness and greed, our taking so many things for granted. He knows our often biased and misinformed judgments of others. And yet, he chose to offer us his all. Not just scraps, not just leftovers, rather his all, so that we might be holy like he. God calls us to love him with our total being, and our neighbors as ourselves, because that's exactly how he loves us, and has proven it in Jesus. And yet so often we slip back into our old nature. It's so easy to do, whether we realize it or not. We steal and lie and deal falsely. We cheat others of our time, whether it's an employer, our family, or friends, or a person in need whom we choose to ignore, or with whom at least we display little patience. We hedge on the truth. We choose to inflate the value of our accomplishments while minimizing those of others. Even as we discount the significance or magnitude of our sins while self-righteously pointing out the sins of others. Like that fish that got away, we enlarge the hurts that we've experienced at the hands of others, often giving them far more weight than is fact and truth. And using the exaggeration of our memories, we justify our judgment of others and our bitterness towards them. Yet ironically can pray and expect Jesus to forgive us our trespasses. As for oppressing our neighbor, well, that hardly seems even real to us. We just can't imagine that we have ever, well, maybe once in a while, but hardly ever, been less than loving to others. On the contrary, it's usually others who have wronged us or mistreated us. We seldom think about unfair labor practices unless we happen to be on the receiving end. We can marginalize those that live with handicaps of any kind and often think that our concessions to them are truly generous. We freely and regularly talk about the actions of others, passing on with almost eager relish their latest failures or their poor choices, but rarely consider ourselves guilty of slander. You ever stop to think why tabloids are so popular? Too often we choose to nurse our hurts rather than having the love and the integrity to speak with those whom we feel have upset us. Instead, we may simply harbor a grudge and then share it with many. We seldom recall that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And only because of Jesus are we spared the wrath of the holy God of all creation. And let's not even get started on Christians in court And sadly, how all too often they offer a poor witness through their words and actions, while the world watches, waits, and judges. We do like the free forgiveness of our sins, knowing that Jesus paid for it all. But sadly, sometimes we treat that as a freedom to ignore what the Lord has said about our relationship to Him and to each other. I just saw on Facebook the other day, somebody posted some sort of placard, I guess it was, and it said, "The problem with our society is too many people have freedom and not enough people have responsibility." On the other hand, sometimes it's a flip over of the other side. We might feel like we're such a failure at trying to keep or honor the Lord's wishes that we come to that point where we just give up and say there's no point in trying. We've promised too many times to live a different life, but we've failed again and again. We may feel we're so guilty of failing that even the Lord couldn't possibly continue to love us. Indeed, when we take a good look at our track record in the light of God's love, we will soon realize that yes, indeed, we have failed, each and every one of us, and we've done so regularly and completely, but we can't stop there. Did you notice in the text from Leviticus that the Lord never said, "Do this and I will be your God"? Rather, He simply and repeatedly states, "I am the Lord your God." The chapter opens with the words, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know, if you look at that in a certain way, you could actually understand that verse as a promise that because God is holy, we as His children, by His choice, will also be holy. Or as is often said of our earthly relationships, like parent, like child. It's the Lord who makes our holiness a reality in Jesus. Now, one can attempt to keep God's laws for a number of reasons. Some of these are not so great, like wanting to somehow feel in part like I deserve the blessings that I receive from Him, or to measure myself against somebody else's performance and to feel at least I've done a little better, or even perhaps to not simply feel so bad about my failures. In Jesus, none of that is either good or necessary. God is holy. He has shared that holiness with us, marking us by His Spirit as He unites us to the holy perfection of Jesus, His Son. We are His saints, and yet, by our human nature, we do continue to sin and struggle with the commands of the Lord, loving Him above all and our neighbors as ourselves, even the ones we don't want to love. The gospel, the good news, is that on our behalf, Jesus has fulfilled God's commands to be perfect in love to Him and our neighbor. He did so every day He lived on this earth. The sinful baggage of our failures He picked up and carried as His own, no matter how heavy you might think your luggage is. He suffered humiliation, giving up the glories of heaven and taking on our flesh. Abused and mocked, He died on the cross, so we might never have to face the wrath of our holy God. And He was raised to a new life, one He shares with us by His grace now and forever. Think this morning of someone you love. They may even be here. Somebody you may have loved for a long time, or maybe shorter. It might be a spouse, it might be a parent, it might be a child or a close friend. Knowing them well, you've also come to know what they like and dislike. Even children know such things. They know how to push our buttons, but they also know how to please us. You know what pleases someone that you love, and sometimes you will actually choose, and perhaps often, I pray, to do for them what you know is going to make them happy. It's really no different with God's laws. Out of His holiness, He shares His laws with us. Out of our love and thankfulness for Him, we strive to do what we know will please Him. And the bonus is that when we do, both our neighbor and ourselves are blessed. And that's the nitty-gritty of what it means to love as we have been loved for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.